Let's take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21, verses 1 through 8 this morning. And let's look to our Father before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for this chance to gather together to study Your Word. We thank You for giving us everything we need for life and godliness, that You knew what we needed, including this passage here this morning. I pray that You would help me to clearly explain it. I pray that Your Spirit would take Your Word, plant it deep in us, to transform us to be like Your Son. Father, we thank You for this time. May You use this, and You receive the honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning is God versus man. God versus man. You know, there's been some epic matchups that we maybe want to see. Some of you like to see those matchups between different sports teams, right? You know, the Super Bowl or the Stanley Cup or the March Madness. And you get to see some of the best of the best come together and face off against one another. Some of you are more like the superheroes, like you'd rather see Hulk and Thor fight, or maybe, you know, you switch genres and go, you want maybe Iron Man and Optimus Prime or something like that. I don't know what it is. Other of you, that's really not your thing. You'd rather go see a good old tractor pull, right? And maybe a John Deere versus a Case IH, you know, those big old track ones. Or maybe you're more like the old school. You want to see the old tractors, which one would do well against each other. Maybe it's more racing is your thing and different. I was watching some of these, they call them sleeper cars. Ones that don't look like much, but then they get out on the racetrack and they just blow everybody away. Those are kind of fun to watch, right? You know, you don't expect it. You know, there's like a version of the Volvo out there that's like really, really powerful. It looks like the old man car and it just blows other people away because, you know, they don't expect that. I watched one. There's the new fast one is the Tesla Plaid, right? Is the new one, and there was a rabbit that beat it, you know, like the old diesel rabbit. It was fairly souped up enough, and it just blew it away. But, you know, we desire, enjoy seeing these epic matchups. And in Proverbs chapter 21, 1 through 8, we find a matchup that some might think is epic, but it quickly proves to be no real competition at all in God versus man. But, unfortunately, it's still ongoing, this competition. Last week, we learned about our study of the book of Proverbs, about understanding the judgment of God by grasping the truths of God sees all to judge. That's why we should wait on God to save, not seek revenge ourselves. How God hates false standards. He knows us better than we do, and God will hold us accountable, even to our rash vows. So we better watch out, right? God sees. Number two, God has tools to judge. He uses government, and He uses conscience. And both of those are ultimately His servants, and the best is God's, or the conscience guided by God's Word and His Spirit, right? Ultimately, we should see them for what they are, which is why we need to get ready to be judged, seeing that mercy and truth preserve us, not the human standards of strength and experience. So we need to see our need of cleansing through Christ, not self. It's His stripes that heal us. Not our own ability. Now Solomon explains the difference between God and man, and from his explanations, I think we can see the contrast of God versus man by coming to two understandings in these verses 1 through 8. You'll see in verses 1 and 2, God's sovereignty, verses 3 and 4, God's standards, then verses 5 and 6, man's stupidity, then verses 7 and 8, man's sinfulness. So breaking it into two main sections of God versus man. And these are reminders that we all need, especially us fathers, to remember who God is and who we are, and not get too big for our britches, as it were, to recognize our place and yet see our role as where God has us. So first understanding, realize God's sovereignty and standards, verses 1 through 4. King's heart is in the hand of the king, the Lord. And the rivers, like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Every way of man is right in His own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Solomon is explaining in these verses how we need to realize, first, God's sovereignty. His sovereignty over man, over the king's heart, as we find in verse 1. It's like held in his hands. And the picture he uses is of controlling water. This isn't the natural flowing water. These are the rivers of water. We would call them the irrigation ditches, where people take that water and get it to go where they want it to accomplish a specific purpose. That's the picture that Solomon is using here. He turns it wherever he wishes. He makes it go wherever he wants. Now, you see this throughout history, where God is controlling kings. People who seem to have a lot of power. I mean, you know, they can execute someone just on their words. And yet God is sovereign over them. Men like Pharaoh, who thought he was so powerful, right? Yet God showed his true power in the plagues and getting him to do, even hardening his heart so that he could show himself even greater for who he is. God was sovereign over that, right? He told Moses, all right, go talk to him, but this is what's going to happen. You know, would you like to be Moses? Yeah, you go talk to this guy. He's not going to listen, but you know, do it anyway. Then there's ones like Rehoboam, right? Things are going so well, and Rehoboam messes it all up. If he had just said, sure, I'll cut taxes. Sure, I'll be a little more sympathetic and understanding to you guys. But it specifically says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15, and 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 15, that God let him listen to the advice of his young advisors who said, make them thicker, make them harder, make them pay more, do more. Be harder on them. Teach them who's boss. He specifically did that because God was fulfilling his word. God said he would tear apart the kingdom because of Solomon's sin. There's others. The Assyrian king, it tells us in Isaiah 10, 6 and 7, the Assyrian king was God's judgment. God was using him to judge Israel. Even back in Deuteronomy, you know, King Shihon, the Amorites, God hardened his heart so he wouldn't listen when the Israelites, hey, we'll just pay for our water and things. We won't mess it up as we come. Just let us come through. And no, he came out to meet them because God was going to give them over to them. Then there's ones like Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. If you remember that account, this is where Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't known for being a humble guy, right? And God sent him a dream warning him, if you don't humble yourself before me, this is what's going to happen. And what did he do? He's in his kingdom. Look at this mighty Babylon that I have made. And God says, okay, you're going to be like an ox for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, he finally comes to his senses after living like a wild animal, eating grass. And he lifts his eyes to heaven and proclaims that God is the sovereign ruler of all. And God restores him, teaching us God's sovereignty even over foreign rulers, right? Then there's Pilate. Pilate, who did everything he could to try to avoid putting Jesus to death. But according to Acts chapter 2, why did Pilate have to put Jesus to death? He was backed into a corner because it was the plan of God. In fact, he even threatened Jesus at one point. He says, don't you know I have the power to do this and this? In John 19:11. And Jesus says, you wouldn't have any power except it came from God. And God had given him that role, sovereignly orchestrated so that Jesus would be put to death. It had to happen. You see, God is in control, even over the rulers of our day. It's so easy to forget, get all twisted in an angst over what's going on in politics. But when you remember that God is in control, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Verse 2, every way of the man is right in his own eyes. We all think we're doing the right thing. I mean, this is natural. Chapter 12, verse 15, chapter 20, verse 6, chapter 30, verse 12. All these, right? We naturally think we're in the right. We even proclaim our own goodness, as chapter 20, verse 6 says. We think we're pure in our own eyes, 30, verse 12. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, God warns Israel, don't think that you're getting this land because you've been so righteous. In fact, I mean, opposite could be argued that they really didn't deserve that, right? But often we think that. Galatians 6:3 says, you know, we think we're something when we're nothing, really. And this is where too often we look on the outward appearances, as Samuel did with when he came to anoint the new king in 1 Samuel 16. And we talk all big when we're really nothing. Because it says the Lord weighs the heart. He literally measures it out. Chapter 16, verse 2 says. Luke 16:15 says he knows the hearts, and what men love or esteem, he hates. It's an abomination to him. How true today. Jeremiah 17:10, after seeing, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Verse 10 is the answer. The Lord tests the hearts. Right? He knows our hearts. He knows what really is inside us, even when we are self-deceived. Psalm 96, verse 13, he judges with righteousness and truth. Because he knows us as we really are, he can judge righteously. And ultimately, we think we're so good. We think we're fine. Revelation 3, verse 17, you think you're healthy. You think you have everything. And God says, you're so poor, wretched, wicked. The church there. We need to recognize God is the one who sees right through us. To give us what we really deserve. A good example is in Daniel chapter 5. Remember this Belshazzar? He's having a party and he's using the gold and silver instruments from the temple, worshiping the false gods of gold and silver. And all of a sudden, this writing appears on the wall by hand. It's not attached to anything. Freaky, right? And it says, "Mini, mini, Tarkel, you farsin." It's like, what does that mean? And he asks everybody he can. Finally, his probably grandmother says, "Hey, Daniel can do this for you." So he has Daniel come. He's promised to make him the third ruler in the kingdom because Belshazzar is actually the second. His dad is off in other parts of the kingdom, left him home in charge, not doing a great job, as you can see, because the enemy's at the gates and he's partying. And Daniel explains the dream. He says, you've been measured and found wanting. Right? God has evaluated your life and you have not measured up. What does Romans 3:23 says? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to the perfect standard, which is Jesus Christ. This is why we need Him. He's the one that sees right through us. And then you see in verses 3 and 4, God's standard of to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable, it's more preferred to the Lord than sacrifice. Much as like He said to Saul, King Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and he says, yeah, I brought back all these animals for sacrifice from the Amalekites, when he was supposed to kill them all, right? And Samuel says to him, God would rather have your heart than your sacrifices. He wants you right with Him. He wants, in fact, Jeremiah 9:24, He delights in righteousness and justice. And when sacrifice comes from the wicked, as chapter 15, verse 8 says, He hates it. He hates their sacrifices. It means nothing to Him. In fact, it's worse. Micah 6:6-8 is, what does God desire? He desires us to do these things. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? That's the whole thing, right? With calves a year old? I mean, these are the prime, the best. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? It's the largest Hebrew number. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of the soul, the ultimate sacrifice? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God wants. He wants your heart. He wants you. He doesn't just want your stuff. Now, if He has you, then your stuff comes along with you, right? Now, it's not that He doesn't want sacrifice. He doesn't want sacrifice without your heart, is the point. And He makes this clear, the opposite, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. This is wrong. And notice He points out the outward and the inward. Is the haughty look, that's the outward show of it, and a proud heart, that's where it's really coming from. And the result is the deeds, the plowing of the wicked, or some translations have it as the lamp of the wicked, actually coming from the Septuagint there. But the point is, it's who they really are, what they really do, that's sin. And He makes that clear. Pride is sin. It's the ultimate sin, right? I mean, it's the first original sin. So it's what Satan in the Garden of Eden, Lucifer, in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. I. When you are consumed with number one, you're not going to be concerned with anyone else. In fact, the opposite is what God wants. He wants you to love Him with your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on this hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. This is what He desires. He desires us to love Him. And He loves those more than any sacrifice you can give Him. In fact, in Isaiah 1:11, verse 16 and 17, He says, I've had enough. Stop doing the wrong things before you worship Me. I don't want you to come until you've done that. So Jesus says, I mean, you're at the altar and you remember you have a sin between you and your brother. You need to go and make that right. Leave your gift at the altar. Go make that right. Then come back. And then you can worship Me. Then I'll accept your sacrifice. God hates pride. Inward, outward, all of it. Ultimately, these are sin. It says in 1 John 2:16 that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but of the world. Too often, we're proud of things we shouldn't be proud of. It's a good article I shared last week. If anyone wants any more copies of that, it's how we respond. 10 things we need to remember in Pride Month, right? And how do we respond to our culture and where we are? God is sovereign, and it's His standards that matter. Do you know that France has it's called the Académie Française, or French Academy for those of us who are non-French speakers. It's the official authority of the French language. In fact, my wife and I got to see this. You go visit there. This is the French Academy. It is an official government ministry that has authority over the French language. They get to decide what new words get added and how you pronounce them and how they're spelled and all that, right? It's a little different than our system, which is kind of like, it's kind of ad hoc, and we say things badly enough, long enough, it becomes part of our language, right? I mean, nuclear, I mean, they're both, you slaughter it long enough, it becomes part of it. And that's a little different. Do you realize God's sovereignty and standard? He has the ultimate control and authority over us. Do you get the fact that He is in control over all, including us? David, at the end of his life, prayed, his final prayer, which actually is what we took to add to the end of the Lord's Prayer, really what we should call the learner's prayer. Yours is the kingdom forever and ever, and glory and ever, amen, right? That God is the ruler over all. He is the sovereign over all, and that includes you and me. And we need to recognize that. Do you acknowledge His sovereignty on a daily basis and not fighting for your desires, but submitting to His plans for you? James chapter 4, this plays out, right? Where do wars and fights come from? They do come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. You want something and so you go to war to get it. When you don't get it, you even ask for something. Sometimes you don't even ask what you should be asking for. Why? But ultimately it's because of our pride. And what does it say? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He will exalt you in time. We need to truly repent, mourn, weep. Let your laughter return to mourning, it says. And then it goes on to talk about Jesus is the great judge. We shouldn't judge one another, but we should let Him judge. And don't make plans about the future where you say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You should say, Lord willing, I'm going to do this and do that. Right? That's what James 4 is all about. And that's how we should be submitting to Him. Do you start by trusting Him for salvation? Because there's no other name given among them but the name of Jesus, and by which we be saved, as Acts 4:12 tells us. And then we need to stop worrying about our daily needs, focusing on serving Him. As Matthew 6, right? Jesus says, don't worry about the little stuff. What you're going to eat, wear, drink, all that. I mean, God takes care of the flowers and the birds. Don't you think He'll take care of you? Don't be like the Gentiles. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He says, sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. You have things to do today, focus on that. Tomorrow, let God take care of that. Are you doing that? Are you trusting Him to control the government that seems so intent on trampling our God-given rights? Even the ruling was last week, and we were saddened in Iowa, where we were hoping that more lives would be saved, and the heartbeat bill reinstated. But ultimately, God's in control of that. We can trust Him. We need to pray for those in authority. Submit as long as they're not calling us to do something against God. Because as Peter and John said, we ought to obey God rather than men, right? And that's our first priority. But ultimately, even things we don't like taxes, we're supposed to pay those. All of them. Not just, it is kind of a game. They let us have the rules, and you can get out of a lot of taxes if you know the rules, right? But pay what we should pay. Obey what we should, ultimately, because we're submitting to God. So are you trusting God? Does this show in your prayers for our leaders? Not so that we can just have this great life and spend lots of money on ourselves, but so that we can have a life where we can live the way God calls us to and be a witness for Christ. Because Jesus is the ultimate mediator, and we need to share truth about Him. Do you understand how God wants us to do right more than our generous offerings of money, time, or effort? And this starts by trusting in the only one who could do right. That's where you need to get your righteousness, not your own self-effort, but in Jesus Christ. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, right? That we have the righteousness of Christ in Him, where we, through faith, not our works, we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, as Ephesians 2:8-9 says. Are you focused on doing right if you are saved? Are you doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with your God? Is that your focus? Are you doing good deeds, as Ephesians 2:10 says, that should flow as a result of what God calls us to do, right? Because of we are saved. Or as Romans chapter 6, don't abuse God's grace, but instead live in light of God's grace, rendering your body as instruments of righteousness. Do you see how much God hates pride? We see it clearly in Satan. Do we see it in ourselves? Knowing that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do we see it for the sin that it is? It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Do you realize the sovereignty and standards of God? It's the first understanding. Second understanding, recognize man's stupidity and sinfulness in verses 5 through 8. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Solomon is explaining in these verses how we need to recognize man's stupidity as seen in the hastiness, right? Rushing into things, running ahead of God. Chapter 19, verse 2 says, you know, talks about your feet running to wickedness. Or as 28, verse 22 says, you run after righteousness, or after riches. Or 14:29, we exalt folly because of the hate in our hastiness. Or words in 29:20. The result, it leads to poverty. You'll quickly go down this road. You'll find you have nothing in the end. Contrast that with diligent planning. We've seen that word in verse chapter 20, verse 18, plans that are established by counsel, where you take the time to think things through, right? This kind of plays out in chapter 27, where he says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats are the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food and the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. Personally, I'd rather have cow's milk. I've grown up on goat's milk. I'm not a fan. But, you know, that was the main thing in the day. But some of you know this, right? You're out making hay while the sun shines, right? I mean, there's a reason you're taking advantage of that. I mean, yeah, you'd like some more rain. Thankfully, we got a little more. But, you know, this is the agricultural wealth of the day, and really forms the basis of any society's wealth. Is if you can't eat, you can't do all the other stuff, right? We have to have that solid. And ultimately, it takes plans and diligence. People that are careful in that, rather than rushing into things, wanting quick wealth. In fact, it says, fix getting treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Right? When you try to deceive to get wealthy quick, it ends up in death. Rather than the careful planning that leads to plenty and having to give to others, like Ephesians 4:28 says, you know, and you have a good testimony. Instead, you're trying to get treasures by lying or deception. And it always leads to death. It's a fleeting fantasy. Literally, it is vapor driven about. Jeremiah 17:11 compares this to a brooding partridge that doesn't hatch out the eggs. There's no result. All that and nothing to show. And ultimately, it results in death. Chapter 8, verse 36, when we don't seek wisdom, when we don't properly apply God's truth to our lives, it leads to death. And ultimately, you see this play out in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21:8. You go down those roads of sin, and where does that lead? The second death. Condemned to forever to hell. See where this will take you. It's stupid. Not only that, it's sinful. You see this in the violence of the wicked destroying them. Literally, it drags them away. Jeremiah 7:9 similarly states, it's because they refuse to do justice. Micah chapter 3, verse 9. They abhor it. It's not that they just refuse, they hate doing it. They don't want to do justice. Amos chapter 5, verse 7 talks about it being, it's like they it's dead and buried to them. They don't want it. That's how far away justice is from them. That's why their violence ends with destroying, comes back to bite them. And then he says, the way of the guilty man is perverse, or literally crooked. We've seen this perverseness throughout the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 15, example of that. Titus, chapter 3, talks about this. In verse 3, these are unloving, unforgiving, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, very true too. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceiving various, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hating, and hateful and hating one another. Right? This is the crookedness of our own hearts. That's where we were before Christ. Contrast that with the one whose way is pure, the work of the pure. Chapter 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. God likes them. Jesus talks about this, you know, the pure, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 8. The idea here is that their deeds are straight. Going back to Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. And when you're living pure, there's so many options that are open to you. But when you're defiled and unbelieving, nothing. It twists and corrupts everything that you touch. This is why to recognize our own sinfulness. I like to do some electrical. I've been working on some electrical again lately for my brother-in-law. I've done several houses. This one's been not too bad. The last one, though, I found just some stupid stuff. I mean, sometimes just like random, like, why did they put that there? Like, right? I mean, he and I joke about this. It's just like, what are people thinking at times? And then there's the downright dangerous ones. These are a couple of the worst that I found. This, you see how it's all melted? And this is all melted. If this had been a plastic one, this thing like would have totally caught fire. This was in the attic. They had several things plugged into this, and it was just like, we're lucky the place never burned down. This was an outlet I found. You see it smoked, totally destroyed the outlet. I mean, it's just crazy what people do, right? I mean, and you keep using it. It's like, it's not hard to change out an outlet, okay? I mean, I know you got to figure out which breaker to shut off and that, but just disconnect a few wires, put a new wires back on. But I think people just get too scared of it. Anyway, it's crazy what people are thinking. Do you recognize man's stupidity and sinfulness? Do you see how quickly we get ourselves into trouble by simply following our own desires? And where that leads, James chapter 1 makes that clear, right? It's this path that you go down the path. I like to joke, you know, somebody called it the path of LSD, right? Lust, sin, death. It starts with a desire, which gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, always leads to death. And death in Scripture is a separation where you're separated first from God, separates you from those you sin against, and ultimately it will separate you from God, your body from your soul, and then will separate you forever from God in hell. We need to see this path for what it is. Do you understand how greed will only cause us trouble in the end, as Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10? When you are greedy, you end up being pierced through with many sorrows, causes many problems. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Or are you seeking godliness with contentment? That's the context of 1 Timothy 6. That's far better. That's what you need. You don't need the stuff of this life. I mean, the minimum you need in life is food and shelter, right? If you have that, you have Christ, you have everything you need. So we should seek to have godliness with contentment. That's great gain. Do you realize how temporary this life riches are? You don't? Go read the book of Ecclesiastes. Easy come, easy go. I mean, you store it all up, you die, somebody else gets it. They're probably going to throw most of it away. I mean, you spend your life accumulating all this stuff, and as my brother-in-law can attest, you throw a lot of it out. Right? Come into places where people just leave it behind. You can't take it with you. So it gets left to others who don't appreciate it. Challenge you to read that book. It's a sobering reality and commentary on life from a man who tried it all and comes to the final conclusion that we all need. And how soon death comes. Right? Psalm 39, Psalm 90. Right? It comes to all of us. We need to be ready for it. That's why Psalm 90, Moses, the only psalm written by Moses, says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Even if you live 70, maybe 80 years, maybe more, you're just going to see more hard times. Right? So we need God's perspective on things. We need a heart of wisdom. We need to recognize we're not in control. We need to trust Him. Do you see how sinful we really are? Right? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. We've all sinned. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. Under our mouth is like just, we open our mouth and sinfulness pours out. We've all turned aside. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And ultimately, it's killing us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. This is where it will take you. But the good news is God has made a way, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, when we trust in Him. Are you seeking purity instead, finding the freedom that comes through it? To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, it corrupts everything. No matter what you touch, you recognize the stupidity and sinfulness of man. You know, often in life, you're faced with choices, right? I mean, do I do this or this? And it's like, you know, they seem like both really close choices. And then you get some new information that changes everything. For me, you know, this is really the debate, right? I mean, it's like Milwaukee versus DeWalt, and then you really stop and think about it, and then it's like, there's no contest. It's definitely Milwaukee, right? Nothing but heavy duty. You know where I'm going. Do you understand how now the clear choice between God and man? Do you realize God's sovereignty and the standards of man, or God's sovereignty and God's standards and man's stupidity and sinfulness? Do you see how God is far greater than man? The question is, who will you trust and follow? Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, especially as fathers, Lord, to seek You, to follow Your example, we pray in Jesus' name.